Good morning, New City East Lake, and thank you again for joining us as we take one last sermon in the book of Deuteronomy. We're looking at the final chapter. We looked at chapter 33 last week and saw Moses' final blessing, or rather God's blessing through his servant Moses to all the tribes of Israel. And this morning we're actually looking at chapter 34, which is describing or rather telling us about the death of Moses. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12, and we'll begin reading our Spanish reading, and Brother Pedro is going to help us to do that, and then I'll follow that up with our English reading.
Ahora tenemos la palabra del Señor viniendo a nosotros de Deuteronomio capítulo 34, del verso 1 al verso 12. Moisés ascendió a las llanuras de Moab al monte Nebo, a la cima del monte Tziga, frente a Jericó. Y allí el Señor le mostró todo el territorio que se extiende desde Galaad hasta Dan, todo el territorio de Neftalí y de Efraín, Manasés y Judá, hasta el mar Mediterráneo. Y él mostró también la región de Negev y el valle de Jericó, y las ciudades de Palmeras, hasta Zoar. Luego el Señor le dijo, «Ese es el territorio que juré a Abraham, Isaac y Jacob, que daría a sus descendientes. Te he permitido verlo con tus propios ojos, pero no podrás entrar en él». Allí en Moab murió Moisés, siervo del Señor, tal como el Señor lo había dicho, y fue sepultado en Moab, en el valle que está frente a Bet Peor. Pero hasta la fecha nadie sabe dónde está su sepultura. Moisés tenía 120 años de edad cuando murió. Con todo, no se había debilitado su vista ni había perdido su vigor. Durante 30 años los israelitas lloraron a Moisés en las llanuras de Moab, guardando así el tiempo de luto acostumbrado. Entonces Josué, hijo de Nun, fue lleno del espíritu de sabiduría, porque Moisés puso sus manos sobre él. Los israelitas, por su parte, obedecieron a Josué e hicieron lo que el Señor le había ordenado a Moisés. Desde entonces no volvió a surgir en Israel otro profeta como Moisés, con quien el Señor tenía trato directo. Solo Moisés hizo todas aquellas señales y prodigios que el Señor le mandó que realizar en Egipto ante el faraón y sus funcionarios y todo su país. Nadie ha demostrado jamás tener el poder tan extraordinario, ni ha sido capaz de realizar proezas como lo hizo Moisés ante todo Israel. Esta es la palabra del Señor.
Hear now the reading of God's holy word as we read from Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 12. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo and to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed, and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word that you give to us. You remind us that we do not live by bread alone, by the every word that comes from your mouth. It is the word that communicates to us your truth, the truth of your gospel, the truth of your word that you've granted to us that we can live by. And we just want to be careful this morning to listen to all the things that you're teaching us, so that we may apply them in our life, so that we may have life in you and life in Christ. And so would you lead us and may your Spirit guide us this morning as we hear your word to us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning we're coming to the end of our study in the book of Deuteronomy, and we've been studying the topic of the unchangeableness of God. And throughout all the specific passages that we've been looking at, we've seen how God has remained faithful to His people, even at times when His people are faithless and rebellious and unfaithful, yet God has remained as the constant in their life. And so we come to this final chapter, chapter 34, and we see here the death of Moses, and we're reminded yet again that all things come to an end. That all things come to an end as we see Moses' life come to an end. It sounds a little bit anticlimactic, if I must confess, and I'm sure as we read through it, you must be thinking the same thing as well, that after leading God's people, after leading Israel for all those many years and for such a long time, that Moses would not be able to see the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. That Moses would not be able to see the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. And as I was reading through this and preparing, I was actually reminded of another story that we may all be very aware of or know about, and it's the story of Martin Luther King Jr. If you visited his gravesite, you will see something interesting, and there's inscription on his gravestone that says, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. And as I thought about those words that are put on, those powerful words on the gravestone of the great, leader in our country, I was reminded of the life of man who was dedicated to issues, to pursuing social justice and racial inequality, but one who never lived to see the full realization of his famous I Have a Dream speech that he gave on the steps of Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. That all things indeed do come to an end. That there will come an end when our life on this side of Eden will come to an end, will be over. Now, while for the believer, while for those who follow Jesus, this is not the end for us. We know it's actually the beginning of eternal life with Christ. We do have to pause and ponder and ask the question, how are we preparing for that life that is to come? How are we preparing for that life that is to come? And the other question that we can ask is, what do we want Jesus to say about us when our life here on earth is done and when we meet Him face to face? You see, as we read this morning, Moses' life is such a great example on how to die well. On how to die well. I mean, Moses has lived a long life. He's seen it all. He's been through it all. But he was not a perfect man by all accounts. We know that for sure. He has sinned before God and he's told he's not going to enter the promised land. But, you know, it's clear from what we've been learning in our study that Moses is, in fact, a man who has learned how to live for God and to live for God alone. Moses is a man who has learned what it means to live for God. And this is how we prepare for the life to come. So when I ask the question, how can we prepare for the life to come? The answer ought to be, we prepare for the life to come by living for God. But what do we mean by that? What do we mean, that we're supposed to be living for God? The first thing I want us to look at and to see in this verse that we just read is this. That to live for God means that we must see with the eyes of faith. To live for God means that we must see with the eyes of faith. Again, Moses is here being given a panoramic view of the glorious land to delight his eyes with a view of the inheritance which God was about to give to Israel. Moses would not set his feet on this beautiful inheritance that God was giving to his people, but viewing the land, the promise is as good as fulfilled. The promise has dominated Moses' discourse all of his life, yet it was something for the future, something unknown, but something that he could only know and see and possess through the eyes of faith. Now he is able to see the fulfillment of this ancient promise that God had given to his people, but a promise that God made sure that he would not be able to see or to set his feet on this land. Again, Moses has already seen with his eyes of faith, right? The people he has led for those years living and settling in the land which God had promised to them, and the fulfillment of this promise was so clear to his physical eyesight, right? Perhaps we can even imagine God smiling at Moses. Smiling at Moses, because for soon Moses will be standing on a mountain talking with the Son of God, with Jesus himself, about an even greater exodus than what he knew, that would be accomplished in Jerusalem. Something, or a deliverance or a redemption that would not just be simply for the people of Israel, but also for all of God's people. A promise that will be fulfilled for all of God's people. And so seeing with the eyes of faith, as we're talking about it this morning, means learning what Moses had learned over the many years of serving the Lord. That there is something more important than being, that there's nothing more important, so to speak, than being in the will of God. There's nothing more important than being in the will of God. Israel had a hard time. They were a rebellious people. And whenever they strayed away from the presence of God, Moses had learned to cry out to the Lord, wanting the people to know his will, to know the will of God, and to be with the presence of God. I mean, remember Moses saying, "If your presence does not go with us, Lord, do not send us away from here," in Exodus 33. Living and being in the will of God is what spares us from the heartache that is brought about by our own sin. It is seeing with the eyes of our faith. Again, Moses might have had a desire to see Canaan. I'm sure he really wanted to go into this land that was flowing with milk and honey. But for Moses, there was something that was much more special to him than simply entering into Canaan. Moses wanted things that were more important than just setting his feet on this land. And one of the things that Moses wanted to be is to know God. It was to obey God. It was to please God. And even when God says, "No, you may not. No, you may not enter this land," that was enough for him. The things we may wish for are not always the best for us sometimes, right? The things that we may wish for are not always the best things for us at times. You know, there are times when only God knows what's best for us. The difference between what we merely want and what we genuinely need. Sometimes God always, and not sometimes, but all the time, God knows what's best for us, right? And so it is in times when we feel ourselves to be seriously in want that God teaches us important lessons in life. Again, Moses had gained and learned far more in looking, in seeing from a distance at the land that he would not be entering into. He had gained and learned much more. And while God may be saying no to him, he knows that God was not leaving him alone without help. But God encouraged him through the fulfillment of the promise to his people. And the idea of seeing here is actually really significant, right? The God is, it's actually repeated several times, to see, to see, to see, to see all these things. And the same language is used of Abraham we see in Genesis 13 when God tells Abraham to lift up his eyes and to look and see all the land that God was going to give it to him. Again, remember, Abraham could only see, but he had not possessed the land. Again, remember the temptation of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, the devil tempting Jesus, and he tells him to look and see, and then see, "All this I will give to you," you know, speaking of the kingdoms. The idea of seeing is actually important in Jewish culture, because looking or seeing, in fact, signified a transfer of possession. If you recall in Luke chapter 18, the parable of the great banquet, the excuse that is given by one of the invited guests was, they said, quote, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. They just bought something. They must go and see it. Because as absurd as it may sound to us, this is because seeing something was actually a legal formal transfer of something that was acquired. And therefore, Moses being shown the land and seeing it is in fact a precious thing. It is him possessing the land. Although he may not enter it, the promise was already his. He had possessed it because he saw it. What a beautiful thing. And we may want to ask the question, why is this so important for us? This is the reason. Because not everything that is given to us as Christians is immediately acquired possession. Not everything that is given to us or promised to us as Christians is immediately acquired possession. See, we may have all things in Christ. I mean, we are co-heirs with Christ, right? Right? And we're given all spiritual and material blessings by God. But there are things that we will not possess on this side of heaven. We will not enjoy all the riches that we could have. We will not have perfect health on this side of heaven. We will not have perfect harmony in all of our relationships. There are things that are promised to us that we will never be able to experience or to fully enjoy on this side of heaven. The truth is, we're not going to be able to name and claim everything now. There are better things to come for us as followers of Christ. The inheritance that it cannot perish, that cannot fade and fail, that is stored up in heaven for us. We can look only with the eyes of our faith, but we must wait for it, and we must wait for it with patience. I really hope that as we hear that this may be a prayer. One person once prayed this prayer, and I hope it can be our prayer. He said, quote, "O God, save me from myself, this self which throws the thick shadow of its own purposes and desires in every direction in which I try to look, so that I cannot see what it is that you, my Lord and God, are showing to me. Teach me to stand out of my own light and let your daylight shine." End quote. But it's not just what Moses saw that made him feel at peace before his death. It's in fact what he heard from God. Look at verses 4. "And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring." He could have lifted his eyes and seen the land from afar. But how was Moses going to be sure that the people of Israel were going to possess the land that God was giving to them? Remember, there are dangers. There are battles that lie ahead of God's people. Are they going to be able to win and to possess the land? Hard to tell, right? But God was reminding Moses that the fulfillment was true and sure, that God was going to make sure that His people would possess the land. The promise was as good as fulfilled, and that was enough for Moses. See, friends, God's promises to us in His Word must encourage us as we see with the eyes of faith. That God promises through His Son and by His Spirit, He promises His providential care, His protection, His guidance, and so much more. Yes, life on this side of heaven will get hard and difficult, but we can hold on to those promises. Because living for God and seeing with the eyes of faith means that when everyone sees chaos and despair and frustrations in life, we see the hand of God at work restoring all things in our life. We see beyond what our naked eyes can see by keeping our eyes on Him and having faith that one day He's going to make all things new. And so the question for us is this: what do you see when you look at life in the present and in the future? Do you see chaos? Do you see disturbance? Do you see all the ugly things going on? Or do you see those things, but you also see beyond that? You see a God who is at work restoring all things to Himself. And so to live for God means to see with the eyes of faith. But secondly, to live for God means that we must seek to be His servants. Moses is the ultimate measure of faithfulness to Yahweh. He had this unique, intimate relationship with God. And to see the language that is actually used of God Himself describing, especially in terms of defeating Pharaoh and the powerful things that God did, now being used of Moses is quite an extravagant tribute to Moses, isn't it? Yet Moses' greatness lies in the fact that he has been able to faithfully bring God's people to this point. He has faithfully proclaimed to them God's Word. He has faithfully invested his whole life totally to the service of God's people, to the role that God had given to him. And he is now called servant per excellence. Moses has lived his life on behalf of others. Moses is in fact, you know, giving his life to others by being denied precisely that which was promised to his people. He is not going to enter this land that is flowing with milk and honey. See, there has been speculation as we read here of God burying Moses as to why God would do that. And to this day, no one knows where Moses is buried, right? That's what Scripture tells us here. But God bearing Moses was actually, implies such a special relationship between God and this man. I mean, only family members bear their own, right? And most scholars do argue that for a man who had such a close relationship with God, who mediated between God and his people, that if the people knew where Moses was buried, they would be tempted to venerate him, to idolize him, to worship him. I mean, it makes perfect sense. Remember how God's people were so rebellious and they were, tempted to idolatry and to worship other gods. I can only imagine if they knew where his bones were buried, they would want to go there and worship him. We may never know the reasons why God chose to bury Moses. But we know Moses' greatness and closeness to God, that he's no less than a servant of God. That's what he's described. Not his greatness and all these things that he did, but as a servant of God. So much in our culture has been written on leadership, right? We read all the time about leadership and what good leadership looks like. And yes, we can learn from the world what good leadership looks like, effective leadership. But I believe that we need to be aware that we don't lose important biblical concept on leadership. And it is this. It's not just here in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament as Jesus brings it up. It's called servant leadership. That's what we're called to be. And so instead of being preoccupied with authoritarian and effective manager and successful director models of this world, we're called to be preoccupied with God's will rather than our rights, with God's pleasure rather than our position, and His glory rather than our success. That's what it means to be servants of the living God. And as God's servants, we are never denied His blessings. You know, when God calls us to be His servants, to serve Him, to work for Him, sometimes we're tempted to think that we're inadequate and disqualified. I remember in seminary when I was asked if I wanted to be a pastor, and I said, absolutely not. And someone asked me why, and I said, well, because I feel inadequate and unqualified. By the way, I feel the same way today. But when God calls us to serve Him for a task or in a task, we may feel inadequate and unqualified, but we must trust Him because He is actually the one who provides all the necessary resources we need in order to serve Him. Remember Moses' hesitation when God called him? He didn't want to go and rescue his people in Egypt. He said, God, I can't even speak. Notice Moses wasn't weak as well. We're told in verses 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes was undimmed and his vigor unabated. He may have been old, but he still was strong. He had the strength to go and enter Canaan, but that was not God's plan. See, God will equip us with the physical and spiritual and the material resources we need to serve Him. What was Moses' secret to his servanthood and faithfulness? I believe it was what we're told here of his relationship with God. It was his daily communion with God. It was his daily face-to-face communion with God, which enabled Moses to maintain his spiritual integrity, but it also kept him from falling into great sin of apostasy and idolatry, as the people that he was leading were always rebellious in doing. Yet for all his achievements and greatness, he was still a sinner that was saved by grace. Moses was not perfect. And the Bible doesn't conceal his sin. We're told here that Moses is not going to enter the land because of his sin. And that's good news for us. It's actually what inspires us, right? That this story, the story of Moses, is honest and real. Because if it wasn't, it would actually daunt us. It would leave the impression that Moses was this impeccable and completely out of this world kind of a person. But yet we see the enormity of his own sin, as well as integrity of his faith. But what exactly did Moses do that God would say he was not going to enter the land? Was it his anger? When Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it to provide water for the people? Was it his impatience? Striking the rock twice instead of just once? Was it his disobedience because he knew that what God demanded of him but chose to do otherwise? Was it his arrogance? Rash words that came out of his mouth when he says, must we bring water out of this rock? Or was it his irreverence? The rock incident was an opportunity for Moses to show the people his utmost reverence for God, and yet Moses lost it. He completely lost it and displeased God and misled his people. I don't know. We do not know. We're not really told, and we may never really know. But what's important for us? What's important for us is knowing why Moses is not knowing why Moses did not enter Canaan, but learning that we must be careful how we live. That's the message. That's the point for us. The fact that we can do the right thing the wrong way and displease God. The fact that we can do the right thing in the wrong manner and therefore displease God. The other thing I think we need to hear from these verses is this, that we must never think that we stand lest we fall. Again, the truth is we are utterly dependent on the mercy of God right through to the very closing moments of our dying life. We must never play with sin. See, Moses is here being described as this great prophet in Israel who knew the Lord face to face. I mean, can you imagine how beautiful that is to know and to be known by the Lord face to face? But you know, notice in the end, it's not his knowledge of God that is being emphasized here, but it's actually the fact that God knew him. What awesome, how awesome is that? That God knew him, that God sought him out and appointed him to Israel. That their relationship was one of intimacy, a very close relationship. And that those who came to know Moses, they saw the evidence of his highest communion with God. That Moses was a man that was just saturated with the knowledge of wanting to know God and be known by him. And that the focus is not merely on Moses' character, but it was exemplary. But the focus is actually on what he was able to achieve by God's strength. I just wonder, as I think about my own life, what will Jesus say at the end of it all? Will it be, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? We're therefore reminded that though we may not live by bread alone, our goal as servants of God is to come before Him and stretch out our empty hands if we are to be fed. For everything we do for the Lord, we must be completely reliant upon Him. We must be completely submissive to His will in prayer if we're going to succeed. It's also encouraging to me to know that God's work is bigger than me. It's bigger than all of us. So what God is trying to accomplish through His servants is bigger than we could ever imagine. I mean, look here, we're told in verse 9, Joshua is actually going to come and replace Moses. That we're not indispensable or irreplaceable. That God always has a plan, and so as His servants, we must accept all of His plans for us. Even when He says we're going to be replaced. Living for God means having such a servant's heart. Knowing at the end of the day, it's not simply what we have done, but it's more important to know that it is what God is doing in and through us. Above all, it is that God has known us and we've experienced His mercy and His grace in life. That's what's important. Moses may have been the greatest leader in Israel. He may have served as a prophet and ruler and judge and priest of all of God's people. But the greatest of all servants, the greatest of all prophet, priest, and king was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom actually Moses was able to have a conversation, if you recall Jesus' transfiguration. He is the one we're supposed to look up to. He is the one who gives us assurance in this life and in the life to come that all is well, that all will be well. He is the one we look up to in faith. He is the one we serve, for we are His servants. The good news is, as we look to Jesus, we know that He's preparing us for the life to come. So that when our time here on earth is done, we will have peace as we go home to be with our Lord. I was reminded this week, just the gravity of coming to terms with preparing ourselves for what's to come, for death, for us to be home. Because on Tuesday morning, I woke up to the sad news that I had lost a very dear friend of mine, someone I have known since I was 19 years old. It was one of the saddest moments of my life. See, my friend was a single young woman who desired to be married and to have kids one day. She loved children. Her desire was to one day have children of our own. But my friend died at a young age, never been married, and no children. She may have desired to experience all of those blessings, but God had other plans for her. She did not see the fulfillment of those desires. Why? I have no idea. It breaks my heart.
But God knew better. What I do know for sure is my friend is now with Jesus, beholding his face. She is home with Jesus. But her death really reminded me to think about what it means to live for God and what it means to serve God on this side of heaven. I was reminded of the brevity of this life that we have and how I must live for God now until my time comes, because my time also will come. And so I pray that God would grant us strength for us to live by faith and not by sight, to faithfully serve Him as we wait on Him to take us home. The words of the great theologian C.S. Lewis stuck to my heart as I thought about this. C.S. Lewis, you see, captures the vision of home in his great children's book in the Chronicles of Narnia. And you read in the last battle when the unicorn enters the true Narnia, this is how he sums it up. He says, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I knew it, I did not know it till now. This is the place we were meant to be." I hope as God prepares us for this home, the place that we were meant to be, that we will see with the eyes of faith and live to serve Him faithfully all the days of our life. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank You that You are at work preparing us for the day, for the time that we will meet with You face to face. And our prayer is that You will say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." Lord, we long for that day. We long to be home with You. Would You be with us now as we wait, as we long for that day? Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.